Morning, everyone. I hope you had a good week. It's just great to gather together, as Tim said, just to worship Jesus and remember what he's done for us. It is just brilliant. Before I launch into my talk, I do want to just share a couple of things. So we had a gathering. We run a number of pantries across our region. And these pantries try and support people with the cost of living crisis by offering them a choice of food at around half the price on average. And so I just thought I'd share a few stats, because we shared these stats with the different people, and I just thought it'd be nice for us to see, because, you know, so many of you just bring and drop a few tins in the back or a bag of food just to support it, but we maybe aren't as good at just sharing some of the stories and some of the impact that we as a church are having through ourselves and through other churches across this region. So here we go. So we started the pop-up pantry just under 2 years ago. We were asked by Newcastle City Council to dream up some ideas of how we could support people coming out of the pandemic and then into the cost of living crisis. And so we now run five pantries. We actually run a sixth called Our Little Shop in a primary school. But in terms of the pop-up pantries, we run five. There's about 780 members. So each member represents a household. Now, they're not all shopping every week, and some of them shop infrequently and others shop every week. Religiously, but there's 780 households that the pop-up pantry is actually connected with over the last couple of years. 13,500 transactions. That's how many different moments of shopping that has taken place in all of those pantries in the last couple of years. Just incredible. 80,000 items of food have been passed on. £4,700 spent by members. So that's important. So basically, because we're trying to save half, we estimate that we've saved people at least £50,000 across all of the members through those pantries, which is just amazing. And then just one other little slide. So every week, because that doesn't include biker pantry, that's just the pop-up pantry. If we bring it all together, we see around 150 shoppers every week come through our pantries. And on average, they spend about £7. So that means every week they're saving around £7 plus in their weekly budgets. That's about 500 people that are supported through the pantries and saving people around £1,000 a week across all of those people that shop. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, because if you come along, if you've ever dropped into the pop-up pantry or here at Wall's End, or any of the others for that matter, you'll see smiling faces, you'll see cups of tea and conversations being had, you'll see lots of support being offered and prayers being made. So it's so much more than just the food. But I just wanted to give you a little update, really, because it's a massive part of what we do. But it kind of flies under the radar often on a Sunday. And so hopefully, you know, you should be super encouraged, because your generosity, your support, your service has facilitated so many people being blessed through what we do. So, yeah, there we go. Oh, yes, that's a good point. If you want to get involved, Friday morning we need to get here about 9:30-ish, and it finishes about 11:00. Come and get stuck in, come and help and serve and welcome people here. Biker Pantry runs on a Tuesday, pretty much all day, and a Thursday afternoon. So again, if you're free and you want to go and help with those guys down there, just get stuck in. And just remember, just pick up an extra tin of stuff if you can and bring it down, because all of that helps it become sustainable in what we're doing. So yeah, thank you. Good reminder, Nicola. Thank you very much, Miss Includer. So I need to get on with my talk. So right, we are in a series called Overflow, and we're basing it on Psalm 23. And again, I just want to say a massive thank you to anyone who's here who has written a talk, or if they're not here, then just if you're listening, thank you. Because the talks that have been put together around Psalm 23 have just been brilliant. You know, we've journeyed through this psalm line by line, verse by verse, to try and understand what Jesus has done for us through the words of King David back in the Old Testament. And it has been brilliant. And, you know, so many people put so many hours of service and prayer and thought and care into producing something for us that would edify and build us up here on a Sunday. And so thank you if that's you. I made a decision to follow Jesus in 1995. So a long time ago. And I think it's fair to say I didn't really know Jesus when I made a commitment to Jesus. That might sound a bit odd because you think, well, how can you make a commitment? But I understood what he'd done for me. You know, I'd understood that he was real and that he died on a cross and that he'd forgiven my sins. And so I was able to give my life over to him and to say, you know, you're my Lord and my Savior. But really, the next 29 years of my life have been spent getting to know Jesus, have been spent understanding who he is, what the character of God is, you know, what he's done, what's his kingdom like, and all of those things. And every day is a new day, isn't it? Every day we learn something different about Jesus, about who he is and why he loves us so much. And in Psalm 23, we have this six-verse snapshot of so much of life and so much of God's provision, so much of how Jesus interacts with us today. You know, in six verses, it's like this whole masterclass of every element of life that's covered and how, if we stick with Jesus, we get through it all. You know, he both showers us with promises in Psalm 23, but he also doesn't shelter us from the reality of the broken world in which we live. So the psalm starts with this amazing truth. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. So Jesus is the good shepherd. He walks with each of us. We are his sheep. And just like a shepherd in King David's time, he provides for us and he protects us. You know, he keeps us within his care. For all those that put their trust in Jesus, he is the good shepherd and he cares for us. And just as Matthew proclaims, we don't need to worry. We don't need to worry. We don't need to worry about our provision because Jesus is with us. And then the psalmist moves on. David moves on to expand on what this relationship looks like. And so we see this. He sees this. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. So we've not only got this kind of protection and care. We're not just being guided by the shepherd. He's helping us to find places of rest, of refreshing. He is guiding us, helping every step along the way. You know, he's fully involved in our lives. He's not distant. He's not just at the front or at the back or telling us what to do. He's involved in every element of our life. And he cares about every last bit. But he also doesn't shelter us. So it goes on. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Joe spoke so brilliantly about this tension between the valley of pain, suffering, grief, heartache, illness, conflict, and so much more. You know, walking through the difficult times of life, really difficult bits, and yet knowing the promises of Jesus, the promises of God, that he will be with us and he will refresh our souls, even in the most difficult of circumstances. You know, but David goes on, even in those places, even in the depths of despair, Jesus comforts and protects us. You know, for those of you that, I had to look this up, I don't know my ancient shepherding, but they carry two things with them, a rod and a staff. The rod is a weapon. It's to beat off the lions and the bears and all of that sort of stuff, you know, whatever attacks the sheep. It's there to protect the sheep. And the staff is to kind of grab the sheep and just guide them back on to the safe path. And so what the psalmist says is, you know, in these deep valleys, when there's dangers all around, when we're tempted to go off in the wrong direction, or when our enemies come against us, Jesus is there with his rod and his staff to protect and to comfort us, even in the most difficult of places. It's just a remarkable psalm. That's four verses. And doesn't it capture so much of our journey as Christians, as people who follow Jesus, in four verses? I just love it. You know, Jesus is with us in all aspects of life. The easy and the hard, the difficult and the joyful. He understands what it means to be human. He understands what it means to, and the reality of living in a broken and pretty messed up world. He understands it all and is there with us through it all. And so we arrive at today's verse. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. So I'm going to pick four little bits out of this. I'm going to start with the table. This image of the table is multifaceted when you take it in the context of the whole of Scripture. When you read it in the context of what we know now from the New Testament, as well as some of the themes of the Old Testament around this idea of the table, you know, we see it in King Solomon's writings in the Song of Solomon, 2 2, chapter, verse 3 and 5. It says this: like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. The Song of Solomon is, or the Song of Songs as it's sometimes known, is a beautiful love story, which is in large part an allegory of a relationship between ourselves and Jesus, of the church and Jesus. And so it's this beautiful imagery that represents this incredibly intimate relationship between Jesus and his church. And so we read this, and we read that we are taken to the banquet hall. And in the banquet hall would have been an incredible banquet table. It would have just been full of everything we could have hoped and dreamed for. And so Solomon paints this picture in the Song of Solomon, of this beautiful banquet table. And we see, you know, this imagery of being fed raisins and being fed apples, that we are both sustained and refreshed as we come to the table. We're given what we need. We are held up by God. So when Psalm 23 speaks of the table, we can understand it as this banqueting table. We can understand it as being an invitation to sit at this beautifully laden table of sustenance and refreshing. But we can also look at it through the lens of the New Testament as well. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26 says this: the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant. In my blood, do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, often this idea is the Lord's table. We come to the Lord's table. You know, this simple meal of bread and wine represents the absolute transformation of our lives. You know, when we come, when we take and we eat and we drink of the Lord's table in remembrance of what he's done on that cross, how he died in our place to forgive all of our sins and to bring us into eternal life, it is just a beautiful image. And so when we look at Psalm 23, yeah, we're reading it in the context of when it was written, but we're reading it through this great tapestry of truth around this table and around the sustenance and provision of God for our lives. You know, he's made a way for us to be utterly transformed and saved. And he gives us everything we need to journey and run the race he's marked out for us. And so this picture of the table is so rich and so multifaceted. And he's basically saying, look, you can trust me with all of your needs. I've got it all sorted. Just keep in step with me. And we've got to remember that the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are inspired by God. David wrote this psalm And yes, he may not have seen all that was going to come, but God knew. And so when he inspired David to write these words, he knew that we today would be reading them and unpacking them in the light of so much more. And it's just incredible when you read it and you think what God prepared back then for us to understand what life with Jesus looks like today. So whether you're in the valley or on the mountaintop, Jesus sustains us and he saved us. And we can sit at his table and we can eat. You know, the question we all have is, do we sit at the table and do we eat? Do we come to the table, particularly in the valleys and maybe on the mountaintops? You know, when life is super good or life is really bad, do we go to the table or do we take it all upon ourselves? You know, when the troubles we face, do we bury a head and get heads down and try and figure it out? Or do we come, like Tim said, into this environment, even if we cannot sing the words, and just be in his presence? Because we know only at the table will we find everything that we need to get through the season that we're in. Okay, so we need to come to the table. But then the psalmist goes on, David goes on to say, in the presence of my enemies. You know, in enemy presence. So when we come to the banquet table, we don't kind of take ourselves out of the world. We don't go, well, actually, you know, we're going to go to this quiet place. The table's in this sort of hidden space. That's not what the psalmist says. He says, no, you eat at God's table in the presence of your enemies. In a way, you eat at the table in the battlefield, in the difficult and challenging parts of life. It's not in this sort of spiritual, religious place, you know, where we kind of take ourselves away. No, it's in the realness of life. It's in the battles of life. You know, whether that be worldly battles or spiritual, demonic battles that we face, the table is there in the midst of it all. I came across a picture, and I, for the life of me, I don't know why you would do this, but for some reason, this family decided to pitch up in a lay-by on a motorway, set up a table with a lamp and everything, get it all out and have a nice lunch together, while lorries and cars and who knows what was bezzing past them on a pretty fast road. Well, I do wonder. Anyway, either way, it's a strange thing to do. But I thought it was so helpful, a picture to understand about the table. You know, to understand that we do it in the presence of our enemies. We do it in the busyness and the dangers and the challenges of life. And Jesus puts that table wherever we are, whatever circumstances of life we're in. I won't be setting a table in a lay-by. I'm not sure it's even legal. Anyway, I digress. The refreshing sustenance, the table, is in the battles of life. You know, so often we can have a misconception that sometimes appears in the church. Not hopefully this church, but across the church. Different ideas and different teachings can pop up. And one of them can be that if we're in the middle of the battle, if we're sort of facing really difficult times and life's tough, well, then God must have removed his favor from our lives. We must be doing something wrong. We can't be praying enough. We can't be religious enough. We can't actually... we must have done something wrong. We must be too sinful. So that we're in the battle, we're facing all these challenges because God's just gone over to you. But it's not what the psalmist tells us. It's not what King David says. He says the opposite. He says, no, actually in the battles, in the challenges, actually it doesn't really matter what life looks like. If you've messed up, I'm there. I'm setting the table and you can come and eat wherever you are, whatever's going on. That's the Jesus we serve, the one who died on the cross for us. So if you're tempted to think, well, I'm going through a difficult time because I'm just not good enough, I'm just not a good enough Christian. I don't pray enough. Then it's rubbish. Because even if we don't pray enough, even if we're not good enough, Jesus' unconditional love is enough for him to set the table before us wherever we are. So should we bury that misconception, even if it's in any remote place in your minds, because it's just not biblical. Okay, so if you want a little bit of just a slight aside from that what I've just said is true, but there is also truth that if we embed our lives in Jesus, if we follow his ways, there is blessings for obedience as well, which it says in Deuteronomy. So I'm not saying there is not amazing blessings in following Jesus, but he doesn't desert us if we don't do everything we think we should do before him. Jesus, when he took his last breath, called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the first line from Psalm 22, the one before, the one we're going through. And in doing so, Jesus said, go and read that psalm. Go and have a read of it. It was almost pointing us to what King David wrote all that time before. And he pointed us to the fact that he has unrelenting faith in his heavenly Father. Jesus never, ever lost faith in his Father. But this psalm is brutally honest about the battles and being surrounded by enemies. He says this, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And you know, if you may or may not know the gospel story. I don't know where you are in your faith, but when Jesus was crucified, this is what happened to him. They mocked him. They despised him. They put, King of the Jews. They said, why doesn't God come down and save him? You know, this is Jesus that David wrote about. But how much is it true sometimes of our lives too? When we're going through the valleys, when we're going through the difficulties, the battles, surrounded by enemies, that we somehow feel kind of despised. We somehow feel, why doesn't God come and rescue me? Why doesn't he come down and save me? It can be confusing. And I think we need to own that confusion sometimes. I mean, this is King David lamenting to God. Why do I go through this? Why, when I worship you, does it seem like you're not invading this situation? But again, he speaks into that truth that God has somehow abandoned us in the difficulty. And he says this, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. This is Jesus. He never scorns or despises us. He never removes his hand or turns his face away. He listens to our cries. See, battle is not a judgment, even if we feel afflicted, and we sometimes do. Even if we're deeply troubled by the circumstances we face, the truth is, and we need to hear this truth, we are not despised. He has not hidden his face. No, quite the opposite. He hears our cries, and he will answer. In fact, if we superimpose Psalm 22 and 23 together, he doesn't despise us. He hears our cries, and in fact, he lays a table before us. That's why we never take these things in isolation. He doesn't despise. He hears our cries and says, right, come and eat, and let me give you what you need. It's just incredible. Absolutely love it. So David goes on to say, no, this should be our response in the battle. This should be our response in the difficulty. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All your descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all the descendants of Israel. Our response in the battle or on the mountaintop should be worship. That's why what Tim shared, just kind of led by the Spirit, was so important for what I'm saying now. Even when we don't feel like it, even when life feels tough and we can't open our mouths, we need to be in the presence of God's people and before the Lord to receive his favor and his blessing. You know, if you like, Sundays are like coming to his table and eating and being refreshed. There's one other thing I want to say about the table being before our enemies. And that is to say that we are part of a bigger story. We are part of a bigger story. There is a battle going on, eternal battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy, of the devil. And this battle is going on for the souls of people. And what we see is we see the church empowered through the Holy Spirit, following the ways of Jesus, taking the territory of the enemy, pushing back the enemy, breaking his schemes, releasing people from captivity, bringing them into a place of salvation. You know, that's what we do. That's the role of the church. We eat. And so this is really how we should dress. I'm not suggesting this is our new uniform for Life Vineyard, but this is in the spiritual sense how it is. You know, we are in a kingdom army. The church is called into battle against the enemy. And so we eat at the table ready for battle. That's what we are. That's what the church is. So, the table in the presence of our enemies. And then thirdly, David goes on. He anoints our head with oil. We are anointed. I couldn't possibly outdo this video. So there's something called the Bible Project. And if you've not come across it, it's amazing. It's kind of free to access. It is really just a service to the church and to us as Christians. And they've written one about anointing. So I thought I'd let them tell you all about anointing.
There's a ritual in the Bible involving fragrant plants and spices that make a rich oil to pour on special objects or people. This is called anointing oil. And its meaning is rooted in the story of the Garden of Eden, where God provided water for the dry land and formed the human, filling him with his spirit. This is the first anointing. The oil is a liquid symbol. It's the water of life and God's spirit combined together, used to mark a person or a place as a bridge between heaven and earth. During his wilderness exile, Jacob had a dream. He sees a stairway leading up to heaven. When he wakes, he anoints the stone on which he slept and called the place House of God, a place where heaven and earth are one. The Israelites built the tabernacle in the wilderness. When it was completed, they anointed the tent with oil, marking it as a place where God's heavenly presence has come down to earth. Israel's priests and their kings were anointed with oil to set them apart as leaders, to mediate God's heavenly wisdom to the world. But they rejected God's wisdom. They led with violence, leading to ruin and exile. Their failure created hope for the ultimate anointed one. One anointed not merely with oil, but with water and spirit. Not merely a bridge to heaven, but heaven itself come to earth. This is Jesus Christ. More than a name, Christ is a title. It means anointed one. The new human, the ultimate priest, the cosmic king. God's heavenly life coming into our world in a new way. a surprising way. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he spread his anointing out into the world through his followers. Christians, from the word Christ, anointed ones who follow the Anointed One. People marked by God's Spirit so that more and more of earth can be filled with the life of heaven.
Our mission at Bible Project is to help people experience the Bible as a unified story that leads to Jesus.
Everything that we make...
Checking out their website. It's like amazing theology in bite-sized chunks. And we're anointed. We're anointed with the Holy Spirit. He anoints us not only to get through this life, to strengthen us, to empower us, but as this video so beautifully shows, we are anointed so that we can spread the kingdom of God throughout the world. You know, so when we face battles, when we are in the valleys, we need to understand that Jesus is with us, but it's not just that. We're also anointed. We're also filled with the Holy Spirit. We're also empowered for the battle. Supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit. God is in us and flows out of us into the world. And we need to understand that we're not just anointed. That's not where the story ends. If that was it, we would come to these gatherings and we would enjoy the presence of God and we'd be anointed. We'd go home and go, yeah, great, I'm empowered for my week ahead. And that's great, you know, I've got everything I need. I've at the table. Brilliant. Everything's good. Even if it's hard, it's good. But he goes on. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. You see, we're not anointed. We're not just given a little bit of anointing. You know, here's just enough for you to get through the day. No, we're anointed abundantly. We're anointed so much that it overflows from our life into every circumstance, into every environment that we find ourselves. You know, we are anointed so much by God through the death and resurrection of Jesus, anointed so much by the infilling of the Holy Spirit that it overflows into our families, into our workplaces, into our schoolyards, into our friendships, into our neighborhoods, through our compassion projects, through our acts of kindness, through every place we find ourselves. The Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, flows out. Just like that oil drips off the hands in that video, it drips into the environments and the places we find ourselves. You know, charismatic Christians, again, that's, we would be in that category, people who believe in the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit, often overcomplicate things. Maybe I'm a bit, I underthink things. But for me, it's pretty simple. We're anointed, and if we learn to give it away, we receive more anointing. If we give it away, we receive more anointing. I think that's as simple as it is. We don't have to do anything special. We don't have to go through all sorts of this or that. We just literally recognize we are anointed because we're sons and daughters of Jesus. You know, we're sons and daughters of the King, and we're anointed. So if we give it away, he replaces it. He fills us up again, and that's how it works. We really do reap what we sow. You see, abundant life, which Jesus spoke about in, I think it's John 10:10, is not about more for us. Abundant life is about more for the world. Do you understand that? Abundant life, this overflow, is not more for us. It's about more for the world. Abundant life is a life that can give away in abundance. That's what abundant life is. Again, we can so misunderstand it that somehow it means that we will be richer or more blessed or whatever it is. And that might be true. But the abundant life Jesus is speaking around is about what we give away. He gives us so much that we can just give it away to a hurting and broken world. This is why we're told, don't store up treasures on earth. Store up our treasures in heaven. Because this anointing that we give away, this is heavenly treasure. You know, when we give away that anointing, when we serve people, when we bless them, when we pray for release of kind of sickness, or we share a prophetic word, or we administer something beautifully because we're gifted in administration, whatever gifts we have, however God has anointed us and blessed us, if we give it away for the sake of his kingdom, we're storing up riches in heaven. And he replaces it. There's a verse in Luke's Gospel 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Don't you just love it? Don't you just love it when you see the threads of this idea of overflow, the idea of blessing, all come through the Old and the New Testament? It's just wonderful. Give it away. Practice generosity. Pour out whatever God has given you into the world, and he will replace it, and it will overflow once again. You know, we can choose to live intimately with Jesus. You know, walking with him on the mountains and in the deep, dark valleys. You know, we can enjoy the rest, his guidance, his provision. We can eat at his table and know his love washing over us. We can choose to live the way of Psalm 23, but to truly embrace the overflow of his favor and anointing, we have to live abundantly generous lives. We have to live a life of overflow. So as we head into ministry now, and we need to pray into this stuff, I want to ask you this question. Are you living a life of generosity? A life of overflow? Or have we lost sight of the promises of God? You know, have you fallen into the trap that so often we can, all of us can, that we're worried that we won't have enough for ourselves, let alone others? When the Bible is so clear that when we give it away, when we learn about giving of our first fruits, when we learn about a life of generosity, we see this truth that it'll be given to us back and overflow once again. So where are you at with the understanding of a life of generosity and the what we would call the kingdom economy, that we can never outgive God? And that's not to say life is easy. That's not to say we won't walk through valleys. It's not to say even if we live a truly abundantly generous life, we won't face some of the most darkest and desperate of valleys, because the enemy won't like what we do. And he'll throw the kitchen sink at us sometimes. But there is always the table in the presence of our enemies. So where are you at with all of that?